Let's turn over into Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 7 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And let's read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Now, the last time I spoke, we started looking at this passage and looking at the idea of the spiritual blessings that the Word actually starts talking about that we have as part of our belief in the gospel. In the moment that we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The moment that that occurred, there are a number of things that actually are automatically true of us as the members of the body of Christ. And that's why you see that Paul starts off this section with the idea of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless this with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, that's why he can describe us as, when you see over in Colossians chapter number 2, and says that we are complete in him. That we're not waiting for certain things to actually happen. And that's the big difference when we start talking about things related to Israel, where they're waiting for, kind of out in here for some of those things to actually be a reality for themselves. They're waiting for that forgiveness to actually be a reality for them. You see the Apostle Paul talk about the fact that we already have the forgiveness of sins as a present possession. We already have all of these blessings. And the big difference in all that comes from the issue of that guarantee of our salvation, where you have for us that sealing ministry, the fact that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And you compare that with, again, what happens with the nation of Israel and how they have to endure to the end. That they have a chance of actually losing their salvation all because they have a performance system, and if they're not performing the things that they're supposed to be doing, if they're not doing everything laid out exactly the way that it's supposed to be, they have that chance of actually losing the promise that they have. Because everything is based on not us, but based on what he did for us, based on our identity in Christ, then we can't lose that, and there has to be the guarantee and that promise. Now, when we start looking at this idea of these blessings, and we're going to, in a few minutes, actually start looking at some of them in detail, I do want to say one thing about the thing of what individuals will start to think. They say, well, I'm praying for the blessings of God to come upon me. And if you've ever heard, kind of that, and those things are be tight, because that idea of, you know, when individuals are looking at blessings, they're not looking for the spiritual blessings. They're looking for the physical blessings. They're looking for, you know, I want this. And so, you know, well, I'm going to pray for this. And then the other side comes in and says, well, your whole prayer life, you know, it should be in spiritual things. And don't you dare pray for physical things, because that's not where the Apostle Paul actually says that we have any promise. Now, when we do look at what the Apostle Paul says related to prayer, let's go to Philippians chapter number 4. And here in Philippians chapter number 4, I read here verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you see what the Apostle Paul says here, and he's talking about this issue related to this idea of prayer, does the Apostle Paul put any restrictions on it in this verse? So, and I'm going to put these restrictions that individuals the physical things versus the spiritual things. Does Paul say, well, you just pray for all spiritual things? Or does he say in, you know, be careful for nothing, but in everything? The second one is that Paul says in every, you know, so Paul's saying that, you know, whether there's some spiritual things, you should be praying for them, and whether there's physical things, you should. Now, we know that Paul in Romans chapter 8. Let's go over to Romans 8. We start here in verse number 26 in Romans chapter number 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, here we have Paul talking about, you know, things of, we know that we should pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So, we have a thing where, you know, we pray for things, and, you know, the unfortunate thing that happens is, you know, we pray for something, we don't get it. And then, you know, most people say, well, why not? Paul's saying, we know not what we should pray for as we are. So there's, you know, things that we pray for that,
we really shouldn't. And the Spirit actually, and it says, makes intercession for us, searching the hearts, knowing what, you know, making this intercession. So that way, you know, we might pray for this. The Spirit turns it into this. And we get this. So our prayers are the answer, but we look at it and go, well, but I didn't get this. You know, he didn't listen to me. Now, there's a big part that also goes in with that, is that by the fact that you didn't get this, the answer to the thing was no. And no isn't the answer. So it's not the thing of, and people will use the term, you know, unanswered prayer. And that's, of course, you know, what happens to the unanswered prayer? Why is God not answering my prayer? God's answering them. He's just not answering them the way that individuals think that they're supposed to be answered. And they think that they're supposed to be answered in a certain way because the passages that are promised to the nation of Israel, when we start talking about their physical blessings, you see things of ask and ye shall receive. And so, you know, while I see that promise says ask and ye shall receive, so I ask for this, I should be receiving this. Well, when that promise is going to be in effect, that would be the case. Now, when that promise is in effect, and that they promise has made a reference to as they're going to be doing things, getting themselves ready to enter into the kingdom, that's a promise that's going to be in effect during the 70th week of Daniel. So that prayer isn't going to be, you know, Lord, give me $10 million. The promise is, their prayer is going to be, you know, we're starving, you know, provide food for myself and my family. It could be asking for the daily provision of just for them to make it to their next day, because they're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. So he's promising them that he will meet all of their need. And that, now, the Apostle Paul, and you can see in his epistles, different times where he actually prays for, you know, things that we would consider to be, you know, physical things. Like, let's go over, we're here in the book of Romans, let's go to chapter number 1. We're going to pick up here, starting at verse number 8. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So here we have Paul praying related to the fact that he's going to be able to have a journey to come unto them and actually to minister the word of God unto these people. So he's praying for this safe journey to come. You see him in the book of Philippians, it talks about how he prayed for Epaphroditus when Epaphroditus was ill. He was praying for Epaphroditus to get better. You see him talk, you know, he prays and talks about the prayers of the saints that related to him being delivered out of prison. So he prays for these physical things, even though he also knows, and let's go over to Philippians, back to Philippians, we'll go to chapter 4 again. But we're going to look at a couple different verses than we had looked at before this. We'll look here, verse number 12. It says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So here we have Paul talking about how, you know, and if you look up in verse 11, so you'll note, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he has learned how to be content. Then this describes what that means as he's laying out that, you know, whether it's abased and abound, whether it's being full or hungry, whether it's, you know, things are abounding, so he has all these things, or he's suffering the physical needs. And all that comes about for him to say that he's content in those things because of what verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the need that we have, and he's not talking about that physical need that he's making a reference to in verse number 12. The need that he's making a reference to here in verse 19 is the spiritual need of the individual. And that has been supplied to us by what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And that our need is supplied through the spiritual blessings that we have in Him. That's why when Paul's saying we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, then this starts to describe what they are. That's the need that we have, and why he can say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He can do all of those things because of the need that has been supplied through these spiritual blessings that we have. Now, if we look back in our text in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that one of the first ones that he makes a reference to here says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And this idea that we are chosen in him. Now, that phrase really kind of creates a lot of confusion for individuals because of what this word has come to be seen as. And what this has come about with is the idea of being chosen in him and think, well, the election or the elect. And what so many people turn this into is that this phrase, and they say, well, it has to do with salvation. And so, you'll hear even some of it, the elect, these are the saved, and so, the idea that we're as He hath chosen us in Him, so God has chosen individuals that He's going to save. I'm sure everyone has heard that phraseology actually be used. So, what we're doing is I'm going to draw a couple people. Okay, so we have five people here on the board. Okay, so we're going to say, for the sake of argument here, using this thought process, that these three have been chosen for salvation. Now, if God chose these three for salvation, what about these two over here?
Because they didn't want it.
But that's not what... Under the idea that they're chosen for salvation, essentially whether they truly want it or not, they're chosen to save. So, I'm using this thought process. This is not what the scriptures are teaching. Because if individuals are chosen for salvation, then the other side of it would have to be that these two are chosen to be lost. Which goes completely against the idea of what the scriptures actually say, which is that it's God's will that all men would be saved.
Right.
So if it's God's will that all men would be saved, the idea of Him saying, well, He's choosing individuals for salvation. Now I have to explain away a passage where God's will would be that all would be saved, and say, well, I know it says all would be, that it's God's will that all would be saved, but it's God's will that all those He chooses would be saved. And it's not the way. The passage is clear that God wants all of mankind to actually receive salvation. So, So the idea of this choosing actually having anything to do with salvation, that's not the case. And even when we take these terms and say, well, that's what is being made a reference to. There are a number of things in Scripture that are actually identified as being chosen or elect that very clearly are going to show that this is not anything to do with salvation. And the very first one is actually going to destroy this thought process here. I'll go over to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 42. Here in Isaiah chapter number 42, We're going to read here verse number 1. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So, this individual, this servant here, being described as being, you know, mine elect, then talk about how, you know, the Spirit of God is upon him to bring judgment to the Gentiles. Now hold your hand in Isaiah. We're coming back to the book here. I want to go over to Matthew chapter number 12. And here in Matthew 12, we'll start here, verse number 14. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, by the fact that Matthew's identifying that this is being fulfilled, we very clearly then are going to get a definition of who this servant actually is, and that this servant that's being spoken of is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And speaking about how he is going to show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need salvation. Because through what he did, it provides salvation to us. And if he needed salvation, he's no longer God, he's a man. So, this idea, it has nothing to do with salvation, but it has to do with the idea of an individual or an entity which has, you know, chosen in him or being identified as being the elect. It has to do with the idea of being set aside for a particular purpose. That there's a responsibility that's being given to whatever is being identified in that manner that they're supposed to be fulfilling. We know what the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ was. And the fact that his responsibility was to die on the cross to take care of the issue of sin for mankind. And that's what he did. Now let's go back to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to chapter 45 this time. As I said, hold your hand there so that way we wouldn't. I think we're going to see another thing that's described in this manner. And in Isaiah 45, let's read here verse number 4. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." So we see that the
nation of Israel
is identified as being the elect of God. And we know that
the responsibility that the nation Israel had, which was to be the entity that God was is going to use to reconcile the earth back unto Himself, is going to establish the kingdom through them. And that's some of the things that we were speaking about during our Sunday school this morning, looking at the some of those characteristics of the kingdom, and that it's all going to be done through the nation of Israel. Now, if we go over to the book of Luke, let's go to Luke 6. So here in Luke 6, we start here, verse number 13. It says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And then verses 14, 15, and 16, he's actually going to actually name all of these individuals. And so we see this issue of the 12 apostles being this group that he's choosing. So he's taking the nation of Israel, choosing 12 individuals that are going to be carrying the message that's needed for the nation of Israel, so that way they could be functioning in the manner that God intends for them to function. Now, we already read in Ephesians chapter number 1, when it talks about that He's chosen us, and the us that it's making a reference to is the body of Christ. He's choosing the body of Christ as a whole, is the instrument that where Israel is reconciling the earth through the body of Christ, we're going to be bringing the heavens back into the glorious position that God intended them to be. We're going to be filling all of those heavenly positions, ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. And just as He chose the apostles to bring to carry this message, let's go over to Acts chapter number 9. We see here in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And here we have a discussion that's going on between Ananias and the Lord, speaking about the Apostle Paul, describing him as a chosen vessel, the individual that's going to be carrying the message that the body of Christ needs to be able to understand how we're to function. And that's why there's the distinction between, things you see over in the book of Galatians when it talks about, the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. Drawing the distinction between those two messages, because there's a distinction between the promise that's been made related to the heavens and the promise that's been made related to the earth. The Apostle Paul also, as he talks about this, the fact that we're chosen in this manner, identifies the fact that this was done before the foundation of the world. So, the foundation of the world would be here. It talks about Adam. So now we're talking about somewhere back here would be the time that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to and saying that this choosing has occurred way back before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is even an event. And that's, we see him make a reference again. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 16. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here, starting verse number 25. It says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So here we have Paul talking about this message, talking about, you know, he calls it my gospel, he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then it's identifying the fact that it has been kept secret since the world began. So the world begins with Adam. So in order for it to have been kept secret since Adam would mean that it was already known that this is what was going to occur. And unfortunately, what individuals have tried to say is that, you know, this in here was really something that God did, well, you know, Israel rejected everything. And so God came up with this after Israel kept rejecting. So, you know, God just keeps trying, well, I'm going to keep giving them a chance with them. I keep coming up with new things to give them. And Paul's saying that this was already laid out. So before it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, before that was even done, God already had laid out the plan related to the reconciliation of the heaven and the reconciliation of the earth. He already knew everything that was going to occur. He knew the failure, the rejection, everything that was going to happen. And he lays out a plan to say, this is how everything is going to be accomplished. Keeps part of that plan as a secret. And from this point onward, all through this, it's really talking about things of everything related to the reconciliation of the earth. You know, because when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, verse 2 begins, and the earth was without form and void, and starts talking about the creation of things on the earth.
And anything it starts to talk about in the heavens, it all does it related to his relationship to the earth. So, for example, when he starts talking about the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, it, you know, that they're created for times, seasons, and signs related to things that are happening on the earth. Let's go over to Matthew chapter number 25. And this is where you see that distinction of where Paul was saying that these things were kept secret. We see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read here verse 34, where it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he's talking about the thing of that there was something that had been prepared for them from the foundation, and that all of this is pointing to the establishment of the kingdom. That everything in Israel's program that was being revealed all just kept pointing over and over again to, well, this is what's going to happen in the kingdom. This is the promise that's being accepted. It's going to be here on the earth. There's going to be a kingdom that's going to be reigning here forever. The Gentile nations are going to come and receive the blessings through you. You know, the creation is going to be restored. All of these things that it records, and it lays it out in the detail that's needed. They can read it. They can understand it. They had no idea anything about this, because it was kept secret until it's revealed through the Apostle Paul. Until he's given that message to give to the body of Christ, that way we can understand the reconciliation of the heavenly places, understand who we are as the members of the body of Christ, understand the hope that we're supposed to have, and understand what this is truly going to mean for us. Now let's go back over to Ephesians, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we start seeing where, as he's talking about this wisdom that's being revealed here, we're going to read verses 9 and 10 now of Ephesians chapter number 1. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Now, here we have the Apostle Paul pointing to something way out in the future, and that's going to be, if it was on, I think it would be something way kind of out here, on the board thing of, where the fullness of times is actually being made a reference to, of where he's gathering together in one all things, that, and those things that he's gathering are things related to the governmental positions that are going to be filled. It says, in heaven
man on earth. Now, we know that on earth, the apostles were promised that they were going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And that the Gentiles are going to be, you know, governed by the nation of Israel. So we understand very clearly what that structure is. Now, there's a structure on the earth, and there's also a structure in the heavenly places related to those governmental positions. We're here in Ephesians 1. We can pick up here verse number 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we're going to continue on, but I have to stop with this because, you know, we always talk about, you know, our inheritance and the things that we're getting, and also Paul starts talking about, well, there's the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and there's the glory of what he's getting through us. Now, that's something that almost seems like kind of shocking, of that he's getting something through us. And then Paul's going to actually lay out exactly what this is here. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, you have Paul laying out these things out. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's set at the right hand of God in heavenly places, and so you're far above, and he lays out these, you know, principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, and starts talking about the thing of, you know, not only in this world, but there's a world to come where these things are going to be. They're all under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the head over all things. It's given, he starts talking about the church, which fills his body, which is going to fill those things. When we start talking about the things of, you know, the reward structure that we have at the judgment seat of Christ, when we start talking about that ability to reign with him, the Apostle Paul is laying out, these are the positions that are going to be there. And that individuals are going to be filling these positions. This is why the battle that the Apostle Paul describes, and I just want to read here the verse in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And again, start talking about that our battle is not here on earth. Our battle is against some of those things in the heavenly places, which are going to be the things that we're going to be filling. Those are going to be the positions that we're going to have, and that those positions that are currently filled by the angelic realm that's going to be us. So when Paul says, "Know ye not, ye shall judge angels," we go, well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to be given these positions in heavenly places to be able to do so.
And these angelic beings are looking at all of this because
they've had this all revealed, and now all of a sudden
God reveals, well, you know, there's this piece of the plan that I haven't told anyone about yet, that I've known about before everything was created, now it's revealed. And so now we have what we see. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start here, verse number 8. It says, "Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So here we have Paul talking about, you know, he starts off talking about himself, you know, that he's, you know, lost in the least of all saints is grace given that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that message that he's already talked about that was laid out here before the foundation of the world. It's only now being revealed through him, which is why it's unsearchable, because I can't go back into, you know, anything. You know, I can't go into Genesis through Malachi to find this message. I can't go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find this message. I can only find it in what the Apostle Paul is writing. So he's given this, he's given a responsibility to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So he's given responsibility to carry this message to the body of Christ, so that way the body of Christ, you would have individuals not only receiving salvation, which is God's will, but also to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That second piece of that, which is the preparation for individuals to be able to step into those positions in the heavenly places. And this is being done, as it says, the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angelic realm is seeing the wisdom of God in us. The angelic realm looks at the body of Christ and goes, this is what's going to be here in the heavenly places. This is what's going to be ruling and reigning over us. They see all of our mistakes, all the times that we don't do the things that the Apostle Paul instructs us to do, and they still see the grace of God being implemented. Because when we talk about back here with Israel, when individuals failed, there was punishment that came. There was a loss of physical blessings. There could be a loss of salvation that would occur. And now they see this thing of, well, individuals, they messed up. And
You know, if we mess up, it now puts away our account. We still have our salvation.
We still have the guarantee that we're going to be given those positions. We've been chosen to fill those things. So when Paul lays out all the different things that he does in his epistles, giving us this doctrinal information, all of it is in preparation for us to be taking those positions. So that's why this coming unto the knowledge of the truth is so important. And when we talk about, you know, coming together as an assembly, you know, the responsibility the assembly has is not only to be doing the evangelism, to be getting the message out to people, but the responsibility of the assembly is also to edify individuals, to build people up in the doctrine, so that way individuals can be prepared to take these positions, to exhort, to encourage people, so that way it keeps people doing what God has intended for us to do, keeps individuals focused on the message of the grace of God, and also the eldership to build up that next generation, so that way this message can keep going out, to keep fulfilling what God is looking for, that all men would be saved, and to keep this going generation after generation after generation, preparing individuals to fulfill the purpose that God has set us apart to actually have. To be, you know, because when we talk about us having that glorified body that we're going to have, that's going to allow us to fill these positions, you know, that's such a glorious thing to really think about. You know, and something that we don't always, I think, focus on enough of what it is that's truly been accomplished. Because when we talk about getting this message out, and we understand what that hope is that we have, that can really motivate us to be going out and giving this message to others, so that way they can be recipients of that same hope that has been promised for us.